as Pastor Anna mentioned, this summer sermons have been focused on voices from the edge, on these fringe people in the book of Acts. In reading scripture, these are the kind of people who generally are kind of in the background, and once the story happens, they fade to black. And these are also people who are rarely preached about. In fact, most of these people we've been preaching about this summer, I have never preached about before, including this gentleman today we'll hear about, Eutychus. Eutychus is a Greek name that literally means lucky, which is an ironic name to have given the context of this story. So the setting of this story is the town of Troas on the Aegean shoreline of western Turkey. It was a big, bustling hub of a city. It was a Roman colony and a major harbor town, and it was at the western end of a long land route from east to west. So business people came to Troas and got on ships to go to Greece or to Athens or to Rome, which were the major intellectual, economic, and religious hubs of the day. In this story, Paul was en route back toward Jerusalem after having visited many, many different churches and places far to the west of Jerusalem. Among other things, he was on a fundraising trip, collecting a benevolent fund to bring these gifts back to the Christians in Jerusalem who were living under oppression, so impoverished people back home. These were last visits for Paul to these places, to churches he had helped start. It was a sort of farewell tour, collecting this benevolent offering, but also teaching and preaching about what it means to follow Jesus, often to people who are very young in faith. So if you open your Bibles and you scroll ahead beyond today's text in Acts 20, you'll see that Paul called together a group of leaders, and he told them that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that his trip back to Jerusalem was going to bring pain and imprisonment. Paul still had hopes of going even further off to the west, but he was going back to Jerusalem, knowing that it meant suffering and imprisonment, and maybe even death. And he told that group of gathered leaders, "None of you will ever see me again." And then they hugged and wept. What we'll read today is just before that. It's about Paul having a long last evening meeting with people he loved in this harbor town of Troas. He wouldn't see these friends again, and apparently he had a lot to tell them. They met in someone's third floor apartment, and as we'll hear, they broke bread together twice. It's thought that the first reference to breaking bread together was simply a meal, like an after-work potluck for people who had been working all day. Later on, they broke bread again, which probably meant that they shared the Lord's Supper, as we'll do this morning, the Eucharist, a time of giving thanks to God, a sacred meal. They gathered in an apartment in Troas, a third-floor apartment, in the evening, because all these people had day jobs. They were common folks, most likely laborers, some slaves. It was at the end of a long work day, including for this man named Eutychus. Being evening, lamps were burning, and the room was probably filling with lamp oil fumes. We can picture Eutychus, this young man, after a long day of work, a belly full of food, a room that was stuffy with oil fumes, and Paul preaching a long, long sermon. We can picture him moving to an open window to get some fresh air to wake up a little bit, but then falling asleep. And when he fell asleep, he fell out of the window, falling three floors to the pavement, and he died. And so we'll pick up the story. It begins with Paul and the others leaving Ephesus, the town before this, a town where a riot broke out in opposition to what Paul and others have been preaching. And Luke is our narrator here. So Acts 20, beginning at verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's interesting in this text I read that not a great deal was made of this resurrection of Eutychus. Luke, who wrote this account and who was more than likely in the room as an eyewitness, he was a doctor and someone who certainly would know if somebody was alive or dead, but he wrote Eutychus was picked up dead. Paul rushed down, wrapped himself around Eutychus, and life came back. And all we know is that they went back upstairs, broke bread, the Lord's Supper, and then Paul kept on preaching until sunrise. And after that, people went home or went back to work, and Paul and his crew left town. But what this story offers is a first-hand glimpse into first-century worship through the eyes of Luke. It was centered on God's Word and on gathering at the table, both for a regular meal, but also for this most sacred meal, communion, the Lord's Supper. It was word and sacrament. Word and sacrament. And in the midst of gathering for worship, for word and sacrament, the regular stuff of life was part of this too, like it is for us. Because sometimes we're hungry when we come here in the morning, right? I mean, spiritually hungry, yes, but also sometimes with growling stomachs. And sometimes we're worn out. A long work week, a long week at school, or a coming work week or school week. Sometimes we're worn out enough to fall asleep during sermons. I've done plenty of that. Not recently, though. We often come to worship with all kinds of stuff. We bring it with us. And always among us, there are other things that people carry. Deep worries, clenching fears, anxious concerns, maybe deep anger. Sometimes it's deep grief or trauma that we carry or that we know about for others. And these don't get left at the door or left in the car or left at home. They come in with us. We bring them into worship, into prayer, into music, into coming to the table as we gather on God's word and sacrament. And with that invitation from Jesus, just come. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. In the story we heard, blended into worship that night, there was also that tragic accident with Eutychus. A tragic accident which was followed by a miraculous recovery. And sometimes that happens too with us, doesn't it? In different ways. Miracles do in fact happen in people's lives. Remarkable, stunning moves of God's hand. And we bring these with us too. Some of us know these firsthand. And if we don't know it firsthand, we know it secondhand. We have some miracles sitting among us here today. The mundane and the holy come together in worship. as do the alert and the tired and the joyful and the upset and the angry and the peaceful, awesomeness and smudginess all mixed together by the grace of God. And God moves in our midst. This story from a third floor apartment in Western Turkey. It gives us a little glimpse, a window into how our sisters and brothers in faith worshipped about 2,000 years ago. Very different culture, very different time, but at the center was word and sacrament. God's word preached, combined with the power and the wonder of being at table together, both for a regular meal, but also for this most sacred meal. Word and sacrament have always been central to life in Christ as a worshiping body. With the sparseness of details in this story, where there are a lot of other things that I would love to know, you probably would too, like how did Eutychus come back to life? How bad were his injuries? What exactly did Paul preach from sundown to sunrise? Who were these people and what was their life like? What was that apartment like? But with the thinness of details in this story, there also comes some clarity about why Luke may have included this in his whole account of Acts. It seems that the main point is this: the centrality of worship, word and sacrament, the centrality of worship. Remember, this was Paul's last time with them. Shortly after this, he said, I'll never see you again. He knew it was his last time with them. He knew he wasn't coming back. He knew he was heading toward pain and imprisonment and probably death. These were last words, last actions, last time together. And what better thing to do in a situation like that than to worship, to gather at the table, to pray, to open up God's word, God's promises, to find our lives blended together in this. All centered on Jesus. This is the body of Christ given for you. This is the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this, Jesus said. Do this remembering me. And how powerful in that night in Troas. If we're right in understanding this, that they shared the Lord's Supper after Eutychus was brought back to life. How powerful it must have been to have this resurrected person sitting right there in your midst. A stunning miracle, sitting at table with you. So maybe Paul was preaching that night from what he'd written or what he would later write, like this from Romans 14. We do not live to ourselves alone, and we do not die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And Eutychus is nodding. I get that. Or this from 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, meaning our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And maybe it was words of encouragement and affirmation to these people who had gathered, who'd be going back to their jobs in the morning, or back to homes, back to all the regular stuff of life, including all the challenges they faced. And it had to have felt like they lived on an island there, in a very pagan culture, with a lot of pagan gods and pagan worship. Add to this the opposition that they faced that was growing. The Roman emperor had recently deported all Jews from Rome because they were troublemakers. And they were unwanted. And in a few short years, persecution would break out against all followers of Jesus. And there was continuing opposition about this sect of Jesus' followers, especially from Jewish leaders. If you read through Acts, the chapters before this tell how often Paul was run out of town, nearly beaten to death, stoned, kicked around, outrightly opposed, again and again, all because of telling people about Jesus. In fact, in the story just prior to this one, as I mentioned, a riot broke out, all because of what Paul and the others were teaching about Jesus. It was no light thing to be a follower of Jesus in that era. Much harder than it is today. So it could be that Paul's sunset to sunrise preaching, a really long sermon, it could be that it was focused on encouragement and affirmation, including words like these that he wrote to the people in Corinth. Stand firm, my sisters and brothers. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And maybe this from Romans 8. Listen to these words that may be very familiar to some of you, but listen to them this time, imagining a very different setting than what we have here right now. Imagine being part of a minority group that is outrightly opposed, and we have a lot of those groups today. Imagine being part of a minority group in a majority culture. Imagine being in a stuffed, cramped apartment in the middle of the night. The Lord's Supper is about to be shared with people who face all kinds of daily challenges and opposition. Plus, there's also the recent recipient of an amazing miracle sitting with you. Try to imagine this. And then Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or weapons? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then he goes on. Listen, people. I'm convinced that nothing, neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers at all, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Imagine hearing those words in that setting, in that era. But we hear them in this setting, in this era, with all the things we face. Now, we don't know what exactly was said or done or read beyond what we heard in the text today. But we do know that this gathering was about worship, word and sacrament. And with Eutychus, we have this deeper glimpse into the tragic and the miraculous, the mundane and the holy coming together, the holy action of God moving and giving life not just to a recent corpse, but to anybody who receives Jesus. That's the promise. So it is among us. The mundane and the holy come together in worship, as do the alert and the tired, the joyful and the mournful, the angry and the peaceful. Awesome and smudginess all blending together by the grace of God, and God moves. So God is present. God is present. Now, word and sacrament come to us as holy gifts into our ordinary lives with all the diverse and extraordinary things that are part of our lives. This is worship. It's not, as someone once told me, a little spiritual bump to help me get through the week. That's not it. And it's not just about the music we love, or people we love, or being in a place where we're loved. All those factor in, of course. It's offering ourselves to the presence and power of this holy God through the grace of Jesus Christ. This is what we're invited into by the one who knows all the details of our lives, even the most hidden ones, and who loves us anyway, loves us more than we know. This is time in the presence of the one who breathes life back into the dead, whether it's Eutychus or whether it's you or me. He breathes life into the weary and the angry and the hopeless and the broken and the bored and the marginalized and the abused to anyone who receives. This one who just says, come. Come as you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, by your grace and out of your mercy, and because of your great love, you've extended this invitation to us just to come. With our open needs and our hidden ones, with our wounds and discouragements, as well as our abilities and our areas of strength. And so we do. We come this morning to receive more than we deserve, more than we expect or can even fully understand. We come through word and sacrament to receive your mercy and grace. And we give you all the thanks and praise. Amen.